Greetings, and welcome to a place where faith transcends boundaries, and the warmth of community extends through the digital realm. Today, we gather not in the pews, but in the pixels, uniting hearts and spirits from every corner of the world. We are honored to present to you the insightful guidance of our cherished minister, Dr. Rob White. This is more than just an online church. It's a sacred space where the digital divide disappears, and unity in faith prevails. Athens Universal Life Church, where the divine meets the digital, and your spirit finds solace and connection. Now, as we commence this spiritual journey, join us in embracing the wisdom and devotion of Dr. Rob White.
Let's start our sermon off with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today, each of us has our own storms in life. Each of us has our own things to get over. And we know that we can't do it without you, Lord. And today's lesson is going to show us a little more about how you can help us. And we just ask that you'll open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to what you have to say today, Lord. And just to help us to get a blessing out of it. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our gospel lesson today comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was already in the boat, and other boats were with him. A fierce windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified, and they asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, does anyone other than my wife and myself and others that do storm spotting watch storms as they're approaching or as they're happening? Storms that are just, you know, lightning and the thunder and all this, or you see them forming on the clouds starting to form. And the National Weather Service, they call these clouds SLC clouds. They're scary looking clouds. So we as storm spotters, what we do, we see these clouds, and then we're part of a network around the county that will report to the National Weather Service what we see and if tornadoes form and things like that. But you see the clouds, they develop and they darken, and then the rain starts to fall. And it might come as a light mist, or it might come as a just torrential downpour. And if you get out in it, you're going to get wet. Then there are other storms, like snowstorms. The temperature drops, clouds form, snowflakes fall from the sky. Now, snow is beautiful to look at, but you don't want to be out in it, traveling in it. Now, maybe you might live on an island like Hawaii, and you can see and hear the storms coming. And the wind becomes very strong, and it whistles, and it'll howl and go on. Sometimes it'll knock down power lines and all, because there's really nothing to break the wind. Wherever you live, or wherever you have lived in the past, you've seen storms. And you've heard of bad storms like Katrina and other storms, other hurricanes that have just caused vast damage. Today's story tells us about a storm that Jesus and his disciples encountered while they was out on a boat. And we see in verse 37, it says a big wind storm arose. Now Jesus is in the back of the boat, and he's not teaching or preaching or anything, but he's sleeping. Now this happened right after the Sermon on the Mount, and he had went out onto a boat to preach to everybody that they could hear him that way, because the crowds was just gathering in on him. So he's on this boat. He was probably tired. He had probably done this all day and maybe for several days in a row. So he's asleep in the back of the boat. The disciples wake him up because they became frightened. The boat's getting tossed around. Waves are coming in and all. It's storming. It's lightning and thundering. It's causing the boat to rock back and forth to where they think it's going to capsize. Jesus says, though, "Peace, be still." And the wind stops blowing. The sea becomes still. And that's quite a miracle, especially to these frightened disciples. Now, I don't know if you've ever been so frightened that you wanted Jesus just to go, "Be still. Stop whatever it was." And you wished he was there, just like he was at the time of the disciples here. But you can feel the storms coming up. And you know all you have to do is pray, and Jesus is going to be there with you. But there are times, though, that it helps us to remember this story here, where Jesus is in the boat, and he tells the storms to be still and to have peace. And we know that those words themselves will calm us as well. Just by knowing that Jesus has said these words, and he says them to us over and over again. We can think about how God's love and the Holy Spirit can bring us peace. And this allows us to take a deep breath and to become quiet ourselves. Now, it was evening at this time, after dark in the Sea of Galilee, and this little ship, this little boat, was surrounded by steep hills and cliffs on three of the four sides. Now, you can imagine standing at the Sea of Galilee and watching the sun move overhead until it hits the hilltops and starts going down. It would quickly, because of how high the hills were, once it started to sink, it would quickly go out, no light, because of the tallness of the hills. It would become night very, very rapidly. Now, the western side of the lake was the Jewish side. The eastern side of the lake was the Gentile side, the home of Decapolis. It was a group of 10 cities with a large Greek population. Jesus wanted to go there to preach the gospel to them, to help them understand more about God's love. He wanted to preach to these Gentiles, because at that time, a lot of rabbis wouldn't cross over to talk to the Gentiles. They just felt it was below them. Jesus didn't have these feelings. In these Greek cities, Jesus had a truly amazing ministry to the Greeks, because he could perform lots of miracles, he could do a lot of teaching, he could do a lot of healing, and he had very little opposition, much like he did in Jerusalem and the like, with the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priest that was all the time confronting him, wanting him to prove himself, or they was trying to disprove him. This was a great place for Christ to go because he could be himself. He didn't have to prove anything. These people just understood who he was. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of the story here, but at Jesus' command in this boat, the disciples, Jesus told them, "Get in the boat. Let's go. Let's go across." And the Sea of Galilee is more like a big lake. It's about 8 miles across and 13 miles long. Jesus and his disciples was probably about 5 miles out or so, roughly about halfway across. And so you wouldn't think it was much of a journey, but unless you understood what kind of boat that they was in. They didn't have these luxury yachts and these outboard motors and all that like we've got today. A few years ago, archaeologists on the shores of the Sea of Galilee unearthed a boat which was from Jesus' time that they think was probably very similar to what Jesus and the disciples was on. They carbon dated this boat to go back to Jesus' time. It was 26 feet long and about 7 to 8 feet wide. It's a good chance that Jesus and his disciples was in this 26-foot long boat. Now, they also, upon their excavation, they also found that it was propelled by oars, two on each side. So four men would row the boat. And so that's how they powered the boat, four men doing this. And the four men would have rowed, and they would have been about 5 miles out or so. Now, anyone ever been in a rowboat and actually used it? It's hard. And when you are the motor, you tend to putter out a lot quicker. You run out of gas. But they had four men doing this. They was about 5 miles out. So it probably took them 2 or 3 hours to get that far out just by rowing. And then, of course, this storm comes up. It doesn't seem like 5 miles is very far to us, but when you're the motor, you can feel that it's farther. The disciples, though, were used to rowing boats because most of them, at least four of them in there, was professional fishermen. So they would have been out in boats like this before, in storms like this before, fishing. They would have known how long it takes, what it takes, and all to do this. They would have grown up in this region, and they would have grown up in boats. Boats would have become a very much big part of their lives. So they start off on their journey. The farther they get, the darker it got. Because, as like I said, as the sun starts going down over the hills, it's going to get dark. Now, they would have the stars overhead until it started storming, of course. The clouds, as they would start together, would blot out the stars, would blot out the moon, and it would be complete darkness. Be no light anywhere. It'd be like swimming through ink. Then the storm comes up. The cool air from the hills rising down, meeting the hot air around here, that means tornadoes. And it would cause a quick, violent storm to come up. The disciples was past a point of no return. They couldn't turn around and go back to shore because it had already taken them some time to get out there. And they needed to continue on to the other shore. But the storm was making this what they would call a fisherman's nightmare, because the boat could easily capsize. No one would probably know they was out there, and so they wouldn't be missed for days. And then when they were missed, someone would just think they was off somewhere else because they were out with Jesus. The disciples start panicking. Now, I can't really blame them, because if you've ever been in a small boat, it's not a lot of metal or wood around you to protect you. And then a storm comes up, it's going to fill with water, it can capsize or it can sink. A Navy ship would be better in a hurricane because of its size and its bulk and it's enclosed and like that. It could survive a hurricane a lot easier than a small boat can survive a small storm like this. Being on a Navy ship, you'd have more confidence because of its size, and you would know that somebody in that ship would be in charge. There would be a captain that would be leading other sailors. They would get through the storm because they knew what they were doing. We've got these disciples, even though four of them were fishermen, there really wasn't anyone in charge. They didn't really know what they were doing. And so, what do? They wake up Jesus because he's in charge. He's going to take care of the situation. The disciples were just like that. They was looking for someone to take charge of the situation. They knew they wanted Jesus to do this because he was their leader. This storm was beyond any of their abilities. The waves were so high that the boat could have even tipped end over end and been gone. They were certain that they were dying because the storm was so bad. But they thought, well, maybe Jesus can help. They've seen him do a lot of wonderful things here. Jesus is a miracle worker. He can pull a rabbit out of the hat whenever he wants to, and he knows he can do it. He's the one that has the answers. Now they really need him. When they really need him, where's he at? He's asleep. The storm's not bothering him at all. My mom tells me that when I was younger, like 3 or 4 years old, I slept through a tornado that went by our house and knocked over a tree. Of course, I was 3 or 4 years old. I don't remember that, but she says I could sleep through anything. Not anymore. I guess the older you get, the less you can sleep. I don't know.
That's not true.
That's not true? Okay.
You sleep through anything.
Jesus is asleep. He has no sense of danger here because he knows there's no danger. He is doing what he needed to do because he had been up probably for days preaching and teaching. They think he didn't care. That's why he's not waking up. He doesn't care that we're going to die. We're all going to die because he wants to get some sleep. So they wake Jesus up. They wake him up. He looks into the storm and he just says, "Silence," or "Peace. Be still." And the wind stops. The sea's calm. The disciples were so afraid, but they become stunned by Jesus' power here. And they're not sure what to make of it. They were so afraid of this storm. And they know that God is the only person that has the kind of power that Jesus just portrayed here to even stop nature itself. And then they became frightened because they realized they're in God's holy presence right now. These were the men who, out of reverence for God, would not even call God's name out loud. They wouldn't even write it on a piece of paper because they felt that they would be disrespectful to God if they even mentioned his name. Boy, wouldn't it be great if our society was that away today? But these men, they were just completely afraid of God's name. And now they're in his presence. They was looking onto God's face as they thought they was going to die. Now they're looking at Jesus and they're wondering if they had been saved by God only to be consumed by hell's fire because they had been disrespectful to God. They said, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" But they already knew the answer. But the answer scared them. When I first read this story, I was a little critical of the disciples because they had been around Jesus for a while. They had heard him preach. They had heard him teach. They had seen him heal. They had seen him perform miracles. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't want to admit it, but they knew it. They should have known what was going to happen when they woke Jesus up. And they should have known he would take care of the situation. But I have to admit here, I had a moment where I could hear Paul Harvey saying, "And now here's the rest of the story." Because we know what the rest of the story is. At the time, the disciples didn't know. We know that Jesus was going to take care of the situation. We know about the cross. We know about the open tomb. We have an example of being an advantage over the disciples. We know what the rest of the story is. But even with knowing what the rest of the story is, if you was in that situation, you too might be afraid. There's something called the 3 o'clock club. And the 3 o'clock club is someone that wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning and all of a sudden starts worrying about something that the day before they went to bed, didn't seem really bad at the time, but now they're really worried about it. And so these are called members of the 3 o'clock club because it just happens at 3 o'clock in the morning for some reason. And they become panicked over something that was not really that bad earlier, but now it is. So they're certain that their world's going to fail. I mean, they look at the worst outcome possible. And when that happens, they usually wake up and start praying that Jesus will help them because they know Jesus has the answer. But they'll usually wake up and go, "Don't you care that I'm in trouble here?" That's part of being part of the 3 o'clock club. I don't know, is anyone here part of the 3 o'clock club? Yeah. But they pray about it. And they turn the problem over to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, they become calm and peaceful. And they can go back to sleep again. because they let Jesus take care of it. So how can we criticize the disciples when we realize we may be members of the 3 o'clock club and we're no better than they are, because we too, we would panic. We would stop and think, I can't fix this. But Jesus can. Where's Jesus now? Doesn't he know I'm in trouble? Doesn't he care? It's those moments that we especially need faith. It's the moments like that, the 3 o'clock moments, that our faith is severely tested. It's moments like that that a great deal depends on whether we have nurtured our faith in good times so that we can draw on it in bad times. And even more depends on whether once the crisis is upon us, that we choose either to honor our faith or we honor our fears. And we have a choice, you know. When the tough times come, we can choose to be fearful and full of fear, or we can be faithful and full of faith. And a great deal hangs on which decision we choose on. On Christmas 1939, it was a dark day in England. England had declared war on Germany when the Germans invaded Poland 4 months earlier. The nation had instituted a military draft, and they evacuated 1.5 million children from the cities to protect them in bomb shelters. They were building more than 1 million bomb shelters at the time. They had ordered more than 1 million gas masks for babies. These were tiny gas masks. Many people found themselves unemployed as the retail sales slumped and the businesses closed. Now, if you had been the King of England at the time, faced with giving a Christmas Day radio address to a nation in these circumstances, what would have you said? What the King chose to say on that Christmas Day brought great hope and strength to his people. He acknowledged the great crisis that was upon them. And then he quoted these words. He said, I said to a man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me toward the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. So my heart be still. God knows his will is best. The stretch of years which winds ahead, so dim to our imperfect vision, is clear to God. Our fears are premature. In him all time hath full provision. Those were good words. They were great words for the darkness of that day. And they're good words for our darkness today. Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. We think that we really have no more fear today. No more fear than before. But we've got terrorists and nuclear proliferation and war and global warming. And people have always had plenty to fear. And we live longer nowadays and more securely today than we've ever lived. But it's also true that the dangers that we face threaten to swamp our little boats. And we cry out, Lord, don't you care that we're in trouble down here? We cry, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And then a voice will reply, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. William Barclay was a biblical scholar who wrote a series of commentaries on the New Testament that people today still find very helpful. I don't know, some of you may have read some of William Barclay's commentaries, and you can appreciate his contribution to the cause of Christ. What is less known is Barclay's 21-year-old daughter and her fiancé were drowned in a boating accident. Of the various things that we might fear is the death of a child. That's the worst thing we can fear. Barclay wrote a book entitled Spiritual Autobiography, in which he talks about his terrible experience. He said God did not stop that accident at sea, but he did still the storm in my own heart. And that somehow my wife and I came through that terrible time still on our own 2 feet. As Christians, we're not exempt from the storms of life. And sometimes the waves will threaten to swamp us, and sometimes they do swamp us. The promise is that if we walk in faith, God will bring us through the terrible times still on our own 2 feet. Let me close with a poem by Annie Johnson Flint. I find it helpful because it acknowledges our troubles and speaks in faith of God's help in times of need. She writes, God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words of wisdom today. There are people I know, even myself, that needed to hear this today. We just ask, Lord, that you continue to guide us, to lead us as we go through our daily storms. And just be with us and let us know that we're going to come out all right on our own 2 feet. We thank you for that, Lord, and we ask you to be with us as we close today and as we go our separate ways. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you all next Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you for watching and listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. Athens Universal Life Church is a not-for-profit 501c3 organization. This production is a AULC Studios video production. Copyright 2012 to 2024, all rights reserved.